All right, let's go ahead and find our seats, please. Wow, a lot of people are having Super Bowl parties or something. I don't know what's going on. I want to pray. I've got a kind of two parts to what I want to do here this morning. And so I want to pray and just ready our hearts. And so, Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your love for us. And I pray, Lord, that every part of who we are would be open to every part of who you are today. Open our hearts and our ears to receive, hear, and know what it is that you desire to bring to us today. Thank you, Lord. May you be glorified, honored, and lifted up here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to address something, and I apologize if this is not something that you know anything about or have seen or know about, but how many of you have seen all the stuff going on with like Sean Bowles and Todd White and I realized some of you were like, I don't know what you're even talking about. So before I talk about this, I want to tell you a story. There was a man in your Bible named David. You guys remember David? Yeah. And David blew it pretty severely. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, you see Nathan coming as a prophet and confronting what David did. You guys remember this? If you don't, 1 Samuel chapter 30 is where you find this. He tells him a story about a man who took what wasn't his and asked David, what do you think should happen to this man? And David told him, and then and Nathan says, you're that man. And so I believe that accountability is good. It's right. I believe that even exposure is good and it's right. And I think things that remain hidden in the body of Christ do so much damage and so much. I mean, all you got to do is go on Google and Google fallen pastors in the last decade or whatever, and you'll see all the way from men with giant mega churches to people you've probably never heard of to and terrible atrocities and I mean horrible things that people do. And I'm not trying to compare one or the other or who or what or anything like that. I just really wanted to start by saying I agree with judgment begins in the house of the Lord. That things that are hidden need not stay hidden but be exposed. But I do want to say this. When things are exposed or people are exposed or sin is exposed, it does not nullify what God has done. Do you understand? Sometimes we have a hard time separating that out. And I mean, I've had people ask me questions like, because this person fell or because this sin was exposed or whatever, does that nullify everything that person did? And the answer is no. It grieves me to see the things that are going on. It grieves me to hear things like people using the internet or Facebook or whatever and then saying, God gave me this. That's horrible. That really breaks my heart that there are two things. It breaks my heart that there's that kind of pressure on people to perform something, like God's some sort of genie or something. And secondly, it grieves me that people would go that direction and then attribute it to hearing from God. That really bothers me. But I do recognize people are people, and we all have sin in our lives in various ways and levels. And levels is not the right word. But you understand that I'm really don't want to throw rocks at anything anybody's doing, including this man Mike Winger, who has brought these things forward. I have nothing necessarily negative to say about that. I do, however, want to say that it also grieves me that there are a bunch of people jumping on this bandwagon and going, Bethel this, and you know, these people that, and this is why the charismatic movement is so bad, and this is dangerous, and you know, all these things. And I'm going, why are we, as the body of Christ, why do we not care for our injured? We kill our injured. That really, as a man who was in the military, you know, I learned that if someone gets wounded or injured, we don't leave them behind, and we certainly don't shoot them and move on. You know, we care for them, we restore them, and so I don't know what that process looks like exactly. I don't have all the answers for all of that. I just know that attacking ourselves is silly. And it bothers me that I'm seeing so much of this. Not to say that there aren't things that need to be exposed. There are. Absolutely are. There's abuses. There's abuse of power. There's sexual things. There, whatever is going on, I believe, needs to be exposed, dealt with. And if people are involved in those things, they should be removed from ministry, or they should have the wherewithal to just go, I'm disqualified. I need to step out of this. I fully embrace that. And I think the body of Christ also needs to learn, as leaders, need to learn to not think we're doing a justice to people by hiding or pretending like these things aren't going on or not addressing them. I get all of that. And I have a lot of thoughts and a lot of opinions, and I'm trying to be really careful not to allow my own feelings and thoughts to come out of this too much, because you don't need my opinion, you need Jesus more than anything. And so I think that's about all I really want to say about that. I want two things. I want to caution you that you don't go too far down the rabbit holes that are out there. You know, because I even find myself sometimes going, what's this? And what are they saying about that? And, you know, and pretty soon you find yourself in this crazy chaos that it just pollutes your thinking. And then you begin to question and reject things that are legitimately something God wants to allow or do or be a part of your life. And that's the last thing we want to do. So, we ready for part two now? Okay. Actually, let me do this, because I'm not afraid of this. Are there any questions or thoughts or anything? Somebody, you want to ask me anything or... Well, we can talk after. There's some exposure that's happened in the body of Christ, which is right, and it's good, and I have no problem with it. I just think that Yeah, I can talk to you more about it. Yeah, go ahead. Any questions, anybody? I know. Like, what do we ask? I don't know any more than you do as far as the personal life of the people that are being talked about or exposed. I don't like it, frankly. I'm just going to leave that. So, let's pull out of this hole really quick here. Let's go somewhere else. Yeah? Did you guys hear that? Probably not, sorry. James chapter 2, verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And she also quoted, judge not, lest you be judged in the like manner or in the same manner. That's in Matthew. And Todd White, just stuff. Yeah, I have two. Yeah. Sure. Sure. And that's why I had said it's often our tendency to go, oop, they're falling, I'm throwing everything out. That's not the right way to handle things either. No different than we don't do that with the Bible. We don't do that with David. We don't do that with Paul. We don't do that with Peter. We don't. In fact, I want to say something that is interesting to me. It may not be interesting to you, but it is to me. You can find this in Matthew chapter 26, verse like 72 maybe, or maybe there's 72 verses in Matthew 26. It's Matthew 26 way down. There's a lot of verses in Matthew chapter 26, but really familiar. You'll get where I'm going. Peter. It's talking about Peter. Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times, right? Peter is like, look, I'll die with you. And Jesus said, listen, tonight, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Right? So Peter's like, no way. Everybody else might fall, but I ain't going to do that. Right? So Jesus is now hauled away. Peter goes outside to warm himself by a fire. Actually, before he gets out to the fire, a little girl sees him. What verse? 69. I was close. Peter goes outside and a little girl sees him. And there are things that Galileans looked like. So they were recognizable because people dressed differently and they looked a little different. And so she looks at Peter and goes, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? You followed that man, didn't you? And Peter says, no, I don't know him. The version of Mark chapter 14, you don't need to turn there, but this is also found in all four of the Gospels. But Mark chapter 14, it says the next person that saw him was the brother of the guard who Peter cut his ear off. And he says this, didn't I see you in the garden? I'm pretty sure I saw you with him in the garden. Peter's like, yo, I don't know him. Actually, it says it this way in Mark. He says, I don't know him, and I don't even understand what you're saying. The reason I used Matthew's gospel is because Mark says the same. Luke says it just a little bit different, and John chapter 18 says it just a little bit different. But Matthew chapter 26, can you go back there really quick? So he goes out, and a third time, someone says, now I know that you were with him. And watch what Peter does. This is the interesting part to me. In order to separate himself from the person of Jesus, in order to separate himself as someone who is a follower of Jesus, it says this, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't bleepin' know the man. Or however he may have, you know, bleepity bleep, I don't know the man, whatever, I don't know where you had the bleep. Did you hear what I said? In order to separate himself from looking like Jesus, look, if you struggle with your mouth or language or whatever, this is not a condemning thing. But I've had people ask me, is it wrong to cuss? That's where I'm reading it from, by the way. This man, in order to separate himself from looking like Jesus, used language that would not be associated with Jesus. Again, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you struggle with this, that's okay. But it's not where we're supposed to be left. There is a conviction that should rise up inside of us and go, this makes me not look like Jesus. This is not something like I've seen videos of guys preaching on the street. And guys coming and saying, well, I love Jesus too. He's my effing best friend. And, you know, I'm this and blah, blah, blah. And just sounding crazy and like, it's okay, man. Jesus is so cool and he effing loves me. You know, and I'm thinking, he does, but he doesn't love that. You know? But if we can separate out that which is not God from that which is, right? Love the sinner, hate the sin. Not hate the sinner and the sin. But you understand? If we can separate out that which is God from that which is not God and embrace that which is, do you understand? I'm just trying to bring us to a place where we don't like look at someone who may or may not be fallen. Again, I don't know all the ins and outs. I just know there's a whole lot of things pointing toward it, whatever. But the things that are not of God, I don't want anything to do with. But I do want to love someone like Sean Bolt. I want to love someone like Todd White. I want to love whatever may or may not be going on. I don't know. Do you understand where I'm going with that? Okay. Good. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to shift. Only because you're my mom. That he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Yeah. And they were his sheep all along. This is one of my favorite stories. You're going to get my version of it, but I want you to know where it's at. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I love this story because of the picture that it paints, and I want to bring this in a way that I've never really brought this before. I had plans on preaching to you about Samson, and I even had a title, What's with the Hair? Oh man, it was good too. Yeah, you never know. I always think I'll re-preach something and then I just never get to. So this is the classic story of David and Goliath. But I want to kind of paint the whole picture for you. Can you put 1 Samuel 17, verse 1 up there? I want to read this verse verbatim for you, and then I'll take off from there. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Sukkot. Or Soko, actually, is how you say it. The word Soko is a Hebrew word, and it means like wall or fence, barrier. It's a picture of branches kind of weaved together in a like I said, like a barrier or a fence, which belongs to Judah. The Philistines are in the place that belongs to Judah. They encamp between Sukkot and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Ephes Damim in Hebrew means boundary of blood. Yeah, I know, right? Or line of blood. It's either one. Boundary or line of blood. Since I'm here. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Again, I've preached this probably more than I've preached anything else in the Old Testament. But I can't help but my mind going to these two armies coming together, like drawing up battle lines, borders, going, you know, running to the lines and getting ready to fight. And the excitement, the adrenaline, everything's just going. Well, the Philistines, and this was not like uncommon or unheard of, the Philistines decided they wanted a champion fight, is what they would call it. And so Goliath is their champion, right? A champion fight is this. Our champion fights your champion. If our champion wins, you become our slaves, and everything you have is now ours. You're enslaved to us. If you beat our champion, we will lay down our arms and we will become your slaves, and everything we have becomes yours. That's what a champion fight is. And so Goliath, I know probably from preaching this so many times, anybody know how tall Goliath was? So there are varying opinions. The New King James says it this way. He was 6 cubits in a span. A cubit to a Hebrew would have been about 18 inches from the elbow to the arm, and a span would have been about 6 inches roughly, the span of your hand. To an Egyptian, a cubit was 20 inches and a span was, I don't know what a span was. I just know what a cubit was in Egypt. Anyway, doesn't matter. This is Hebrews. But to them, so 6 cubits times 18 inches is about 9 foot. And a span is about 6 inches. Could be more, could be less, but roughly. Somewhere between 9'6" and plus. Anybody know what the tallest man in Guinness Book World Records is in modern? Yes. Yeah. Good job. What was his name? Golly, look at this. I knew I brought them to church for a reason. I didn't know anybody would know that. I felt like a total nerd knowing that. This is awesome. Welcome to my club. There'll be t-shirts later, I'll give you. I like it. So this guy, it's not out of the question, unheard of. It's not even the first giant we see in the Bible, right? In fact, I'm a bit of a history nerd. I love like getting into this and reading this. There are several accounts in Egypt even of them talking about, I can't remember what they called them. It started with an S. In Egyptian, the word that they called them meant wanderers. And they have depictions of them in some of their pyramids where these men, golly, what are they called? Something. Are on their knees, and on their knees they're the same height as the Egyptians, which is really unusual. Egyptians, when they painted things, they were always massive, and everybody else was little, especially the Pharaoh. He was like big. And so we can find, in fact, where Goliath was from. Where anybody know where was Goliath from? Gath. That's good. In Gath, they have dug up Gath, and they found clay, a piece of clay pottery that had Goliath's name on it, etched on it. Now they can't say for sure, like this is the actual Goliath from David and Goliath, but it dates back to about the right time or the right time frame for when Goliath would have been there. May or may not have been his. All we know was it's definitely a name that would have been associated with Gath, whatever. The archaeologists went through and began to unearth things in Gath, everything became suddenly bigger than everywhere else. Stones were bigger. Seats were big. Everything they found was heavier, bigger, which, you know, you got big dudes, they want big junk, right? Like, big stuff. Yeah, let's make this more comfortable for us big guys. And so they did. There's another word. It was right there. It's a Bible word that I can't think of. But Anakim. Is that right? See, the giants of Anak. Yeah, Anakim. The Anakim were found. Moses ran into them. Well, Moses didn't personally, but the spies that went and spied out the promised land ran into these giants from Anakim. So we have several different accounts of these people like Goliath. Now, Goliath comes out, right, and challenges anyone from Israel who wants to fight. Let's do this, and we'll get this over with. And everybody's freaked out and afraid. Right? Everybody's hiding. Everybody's afraid. Nobody wants to fight. So Saul devises a plan, and he says, look, anyone who's willing to go out and fight this guy, I will give him an inheritance. Like, I'll make him rich. I will give him my daughter as a bride, and I will forgive, or not forgive, his family. Anyone that's related to him will never have to pay taxes. Pretty good deal. But nobody takes him up. They're like, we've seen this guy. You're crazy. No thanks. So here's a question for you. Maybe you know. How many of David's brothers were following Saul into battle? Well, that's a good guess. Sam got it. It's three. Three of David's brothers. So, all right. Sorry, I'm just preaching to them today, I guess. Do you know what the fighting age was? What age you had to be in order to fight in a war as an Israeli? see, good guess, 20. Good guess. So only three of David's brothers were over the age of 20. How many of them were there? Eight. Seven others, yes. So that means there were four of his brothers that were all older than him that were not yet 20. Meaning David was nowhere near 20. They figure David was somewhere, some say 12, 13, 14. I'd say 13, 14. I don't know. I wasn't there. But he was young. Right? He's a young shepherd boy. Right? Tends his father's sheep. So he's out tending the sheep. His dad calls him in. Hey, I need you to go and bring provisions to your brothers. I'm going to send you out with some grain, some bread, some wine, some cheese. Hello, communion. So, but I want you to bring back a report. Let me know how your brothers are doing. That's what he tells them. So David goes out. He shows up. It says that for 40 days, Goliath has gone out and he is taunting, teasing, and ridiculing. And saying, I thought your God was God. I thought you were the people of God. I thought God gave you victory. Who's going to come fight me? Right? David shows up on day 40. Again, this is my story. This is the way I see it. I can't understand how for 40 days people run out to the battle lines. Ah! Then they see Goliath and they're like, never mind. Like, it just seems like maybe they thought he wasn't going to show up. And then somebody's going to be like, yeah, I was going to fight him. I would have, but he's gone. I don't know. I don't know what that seems crazy to me. But for 40 days, this is what happened. They're all running out there. They freak out. They go hide. David walks up at the time when Goliath is out there taunting, teasing, harassing, and saying all these nasty things about the people of God and God himself. And so David says, Who's this uncircumcised Philistine think he is? He's a dog. He's nobody. Who's going to fight? You're going to fight him, right? How about you? Come on. Now he wouldn't have talked to you. Because I wouldn't have let her. I'd have been out there. No, you understand? Like, he had to be asking all the guys, are you going? Like, this is God we're talking. God will give you victory. Shut up. Right? Don't come talk to me. Go talk to them. Like, they're going to see me. I don't know. Whatever. And so David's just totally confused. Why are we letting this guy do this? I don't understand this. Why are we letting this taunting and teasing take place? So David's walking around looking for his brothers, and he hears people talking about what Saul said he would do for the man who took out Goliath. And so David says, wait, what? What would happen? Right? And so they repeat it to him. His brothers ridicule him. You only came here to see a fight. We know you. Who'd you leave those few sheep with? You know, like they're ridiculing him too. Anyway, word gets back to Saul. Hey, somebody just showed up and said they were willing to fight Goliath. Saul's like, bring him in. Right? I keep saying right because I need to know that you're with me. So, Saul sees David and he goes, this is a kid. You're just a kid. So David says, I got a couple things to tell you. I was out tending my dad's sheep and a bear came out and snatched one of the lambs. So I snatched the bear. killed the bear. And then another time I was tending my father's sheep and a lion came. No, that's Samson says a young lion. I think it's David says, and a lion came out. Snatched one of the lambs and I snatched the lion. Dispatched the lion. The Philistine will be just like one of them. God will give me victory. God gave me victory over them. He'll give me victory over him. Right? So Saul decides, you know, there's nobody else coming forward. Okay, I guess so. But I'm going to put you in some armor. I'll put you in my armor, in fact. So can we talk about armor for just a second? Can we look at Goliath's armor? Because I think this is super back up just a little. So it describes Goliath, describes his, there you go. Verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of Philistines named Goliath, and he was 6 cubits in span. Yep, next verse. He had, listen to what the words I say and tell me what jumps out to you. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Anything jumping out at you? Bronze, maybe? Bronze. yeah. Oh, trivia. How heavy is 5,000 shekels of... Ah, come on. 125 pounds. Okay, if anybody ever asks you that again, which you know they will, probably next week, you'll know. Okay, super nerdy now. How heavy was King Louis VIII's armor? 94 pounds. it's a true story. Look it up. Oh, Lord, don't. No. For King Henry VIII. Yeah, King Henry VIII. 94 pounds. Sure. Bronze. So the Philistines didn't wear bronze helmets. They actually wore leather with feathers. The Midianites had a helmet that it came to a point like this on the top, and it had eyes, like it came down over the nose. So just imagine a bronze helmet. That's the best they figure that they know it would have looked somewhat like. The word bronze in Hebrew is the word nachasheth. Nachasheth. That's the word. And the word for serpent in your Bible in Hebrew is nachash. Nachash, nachashet. You hear it? Nachash, nachashet. The coat of mail would have been, it would have looked like scales. He was covered from head to toe in nachashet, in bronze mail that would have looked like scales with a pointed. He looked just like a serpent. He had a javelin down the middle of his back, which would have looked somewhat like a tail coming out. You got this 9'6" serpentine man. Right? What does the serpent represent in your Bible? The enemy, always. Genesis 3:15 says that the head of the serpent would be crushed, David goes to put on some armor. And it actually describes the armor that David was going to put on pretty similar. It was a coat of mail. It was bronze. And he was putting this on. And it says he took a couple of steps and went, "This is not me." Now, I've heard this a lot of different ways. I've heard that the armor was too big for him, which is very possible. I heard he couldn't move in it. Very possible. But what he says is this. This armor is not yet proven. But God. God gave me and delivered me out of the hand of the bear and the hand of the lion. I'll take what I know is proven over that which is not proven. You understand? Do you know, you probably don't know this, another nerdy fact, that they're actually, they've done modern tests of old school slings and stones, and the stopping power of someone who knows how to use one of those is about the same as a 44 Magnum. You can look this up. Some tests will say same as a 45. But the one that I looked at that specifically was done in Germany, and they said it had the same, almost, not quite, but almost the same stopping power as a 44 Magnum. Like, that's serious. Do you know that in Judges chapter 20, verse 16, it says this. There were men from the tribe of Benjamin. There were 700 of them. They were a left-handed people. How many of you are left-handed? Yeah, I knew you were. I knew some of you weirdos were in here. I'm playing. I'm totally playing. You're all needed. But no, it says they were a left-handed people, and that they were so accurate with slings and stones that they could hit a target within a hair's breadth of like, I don't know what that means, other than like if that's super accurate. Yeah, you take a hair and yeah, I got it. Actually, in I don't know if it's First or Second Chronicles. It's one of them. 12. I'm going to step out on a limb. I think it's First Chronicles 12. Is that right? Yeah. The men, the mighty men of David, right, the guys that came to David, it said that out they were accurate with bow and arrow, slings and stones. They could use right hand or left hand. They were as accurate with either. I mean, these people knew what they were doing. So to think that it's some little kid with a sling, that's silly. This boy was versed in what he was doing. Like, he was deadly accurate. And God had used this instrument to bring about victory in his life, and he determined God will do the same to this guy out here, right? So he goes out. Saul tells him, go ahead. He goes out. He takes and slings a stone, right? And again, if you read the story in 1 Samuel 17, it says that Goliath, not only did he have all this armor, he had a shield bearer standing in front of him. Like, if it wasn't enough that you got someone with all this crazy weaponry and advanced, you know, technology and warfare over you, you've also got a shield bearer standing in front of him. And David takes this rock out. Now remember, he can split a hair. Right? He starts swinging that sling, and he releases that rock. And what does it do? It crushes his forehead. It hits him in the head, crushes his cranium, right? He falls over dead. David walks over. We don't often teach this in Sunday school, but he pulls Goliath's sword out and whacks his head off. Yeah, I know, right? Then he carries his head not only to go show all of Israel, but he ends up taking that head and he buries it where? In Jerusalem. Anybody know where? At the base of Mount Calvary. Golgotha? Place of the skull. The very place where foreshadowing Jesus' victory over all things will happen. Watch this. David, who is a flawed, messed up individual eventually, not at this point that we know of, David, who sees himself as nothing, becomes the champion of all the people, right? All the people that were behind him, all of Israel did nothing. They hid. They did nothing. And a champion came forward, crushed the head of the enemy, got an inheritance, got a bride, and everyone who was related to him was forgiven all of debt. Just a little while later, a man named Jesus came and crushed the head of the enemy. He became our champion. Hello? Right? He accomplished for me what I was unable to accomplish myself, and I did nothing. But I'm forgiven all my debts. I've been given an inheritance. Right, welcomed into the family. Oh man, sometimes we forget these things. Sometimes we forget that the head of the enemy has been crushed under the foot of Jesus. Right? We love to talk about David, we love to talk about Goliath, but Jesus. It was all foreshadowing, all a picture of Jesus. Everything that was accomplished there was foreshadowing that which was to come. If we could begin to see, wow, look at the snow. Sorry. They used to call that ADD, but my parents called it BAD, and they just whooped the tar out of me. I'm playing. Can't take this guy anywhere. I have a whole new appreciation for how God opens the Old Testament. Like I heard somebody say not too long ago that the Old Testament was irrelevant. And I thought, then you see it wrong. You're not seeing it for what's there. You're not seeing the foreshadowing. You're not seeing it is Christocentric. All of it points to Jesus. All of it is for me to be able to know what God accomplished for me. I didn't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't try hard enough. I can't. But He did it all. And He struck a final blow to my enemy that I can walk from a place of victory and not have to feel like this is always an uphill battle. Do you get this? Like I'm going, even in difficulty, even in trial, even in, like, I'm going to go all the way back to what I started with. When I look at people who have fallen and all the chaos and the craziness that's going on, I'm not putting my trust in that. That's not proven. He is. My trust is in Him. He's the sling. He's the stone. He's all of it that accomplishes the victory. I just get to stand in it. I get to walk in it. I get to become new. I get to, right? I get to become what 2 Corinthians says about me. Behold, old things have gone away, right? All things have become new. I'm a new creation in Christ. How? Not because I did it. He did it, and then He invited me in. Right? No one can come to Him unless He is invited in. He made the way, and then He said, come on in to the way. I am the way, by the way. And so, I cannot allow exterior things going on around me and all the chaos that's blowing up around me to derail me from who He is. That's really kind of the fundamental fight here. Is, and honestly, I remember years ago, someone else that I really looked up to fell, and it really made me stumble a bit, not in my walk, just made me go, oh my gosh, if He's not above that, who is? And who's fake? And who's, and I, you know, and my focus, instead of being on the rails of who He is, became who else is messed up? And man, gosh, all the teaching He had was amazing and brilliant, and I learned so much, and how can I, and I don't like this, and I struggled through it to the point that it sort of made me skeptical of other people or other teaching or other things, and I've heard that, nope, no thanks. And that's not to say that there isn't discernment and wisdom, and hear me. Don't ever pitch your discernment out. Don't ever pitch wisdom out the door and go, anything goes. That's silly too. But if we're on the track, my trust is in Him, not in armor, not in things, not in notoriety or people. My trust is in Him. How can we go wrong? Can you stand with me? So this is what I would like to invite us into. Two things. Firstly, if you don't know Him, you feel either distant from Him or you just don't know Him in an intimate way. Right? Jesus said, on that day there will be those who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and that in your name? Did we not prophesy? Did we not? And He said, I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You were never, the Hebrew, or actually the Greek word is yada. You were never known intimately by me. She tells me we can sit in church all we want, but not embrace who He is. We can sit in church because it's what we've been told we're supposed to do and not encounter Him in a way that changes our lives so that we begin to look like Him. So, that's first and foremost. If you do not know who He is, today that needs to be your priority. Today that needs to be the thing that everything else gets pushed out of the way, and that is what matters. Secondly, maybe you feel like, man, I've kind of put my trust in other things. Trust to be in the prophetic. I've kind of allowed my trust to be in my strength, in my knowing, in my whatever. And it's not that I don't love God. It's not that I'm not submitted to God. I think I've kind of been derailed a little bit because I've tried to put on armor that I wasn't meant to put on. And I'm supposed to be carrying a sling and a stone because that's been proven. You. If you're in either one of those places, I want to invite you to come and just, I'll pray with you, or someone else on the leadership team, the prayer team will pray for you, walk you through whatever you need to walk through. I invite you to come and just receive some prayer this morning. Get your heart right with Him. Give your life completely to Him if you never have. So, Father, I thank You for today. Thank You that our hope and our trust is in You. It's in no material thing, no money, no job, no security. No, our security is You. Thank You that, Lord, You have all things in Your hand, and so we want to stand smack dab in the middle of Your hand as well. Put our trust and our hope in You. Thank You, Lord. I pray blessing over everybody as we go. I pray that as we respond to You, Lord, that our hearts would be completely changed. Amen. You're dismissed. If you would like prayer, you can come down.